want to do a little bit of different tonight. This is an idea that the Lord gave me some probably 3 or 4 months ago, and with some trepidation, I put it off. I worked on it and tried to get things ready for it, and the Lord seemed to say, now's the time. And so I don't know what now has to do with that time, but it seems like now is when we're supposed to do it. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. We'll ask the Lord one more time to help us and to be in charge of the service tonight, absolutely. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Father, for the day we anchored in Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to hold on to you because you hold on to us. So grateful for eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, you reward us as we labor for you. You're pleased with us. Father, we want to one day hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we know the world turns wrong side out for a gold plaque or a trophy or some type of a fixture that they can hang up and look at once in a while. Father, we're really striving for, laboring for, trusting for just that good word, well done. Help us to attain that by serving you faithfully. Help us, Lord, to serve you in the power of the Spirit of God and not our own flesh. Bless the services tonight, Lord. Help us as we speak to your people. Be honored by what we say, the way it's said, and the way it's received and responded to. We'll praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to mention a fellow by the name of Roosevelt. I think he was a Democrat, I believe. And he was the only man to ever be elected to office 4 different consecutive terms. And of course, because he died, they brought up the law that you can only have 2 consecutive terms. And so that's not going to be changed unless they change the Constitution again. From March of 1933 to June of 1944, Mr. Roosevelt addressed the American people 30 different times. America had gone through a lot of tragedies during that time that he was there. And so he broadcasted via the radio. I don't know if he's having trouble with the news media or what, but he didn't use Twitter. He used the radio, and he spoke on a variety of topics. His topics ran from banking to unemployment to fighting fascism in Europe. Millions of people found comfort in the things that he had to say. They renewed their confidence in these speeches, and they became known then as fireside chats. He spoke of the problems of America. He spoke of the things that he considered as potential problems. He wanted the common people to know where he stood and where the nation stood. We too today need clarity of thought and understanding of those things that, left untouched, could lead to chaos and confusion. We need to have our own fireside chat. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40, that all things be done decently and in order. Confusion is not of the Lord. In fact, when you get to looking in the Bible, when the Bible talks in some of our recent daily Bible readings, we've come up with, the Bible says, don't do this because it causes confusion. And when you look at that and you see the definition of confusion, it's a desperate thing. It's a terrible thing. And so God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of decency and order. And you look at the way the planets all stay in place, that's order. You look at the way the seasons follow one another and have for 6,000 years, that's order. You look at the way the wind circuits and all those things, that's order. Our God is a God of order, not of confusion. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe that that's not all that the Spirit of God contains or maintains in our life, but it is the first thing that's mentioned. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so as we look at these, think about these things, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, rather in this time, we need to understand some things. And I trust tonight that when we're finished, we look back on that verse and say, that's exactly what it was. The Spirit of God had His will and had His way. And there was love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I trust there'll be all those things together. Against such there'll be no law. Now I want to share some thoughts tonight with you, which I think are reasonable and mandatory expectations for Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, bus workers, and such. We've divided them up into two groups. So let me just give you these things, and then we'll come back and cover some other things a little bit later. First off, Sunday school teachers and junior church workers, I believe these are necessary things. They are things that we shouldn't have to even name, but it's good that we do once in a while. The first one is visit. Every Sunday school teacher should visit. We're in the land of opportunity. We are in the day and age of technology. And you can sit in your living room and sit with a cup of coffee in your hand. You can still have your house shoes on and your bathrobe on, and you can still make some wonderful business by using the telephone and texting and emails and letters and cards. But there's nothing that beats a personal visit from time to time. It's a necessary thing, and I believe we ought to do that. The second thing is, it's mandatory that we have a prepared lesson. I had wondered what would happen in Sunday school classes if we had somebody take over my class and Brother Sutton went and sat in the other Sunday school classes. I wonder if the class would proceed as normal. I wonder if the teacher would faint. I wonder what would happen. And of course, being Brother Sutton, he might do that sometime. But that's not the plan. We just need to be prepared as we go into classes. And then we need to pray for our students and with our students. When our students come to us and say, I have a problem, there's no time like that after they explain what the problem is to say, well, let's pray. Now, you don't have to take them by the hand and drag them to an altar and bend over and, you know, and pray with them for 15 minutes. But if they just hear you name their name before the Father in heaven, it'll be an encouragement to them. They'll know that you care, and it's just an expression of our concern for them. Another thing is that we be on time. Now, nobody in the world has any more problem being where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there, than I do. In German, they used to say, 5 Minuten vor der Zeit ist Soldaten's Pünktlichkeit. If you're 5 minutes early, you're right on time, according to the German military. And I'm not sure about that, but I know that 5 minutes early to a Sunday school class, if it starts at 10, being there at 9:55 could make all the difference in the world. For an example, a child coming in, maybe they've had a bad day at home. We have no idea. Listen, it would scare you if I, from this pulpit tonight, told you some of the things I know go on in the lives of some of the kids that ride our bus, some of the kids that come into Sunday school and vacation Bible school later we'll have, and some of the things that they face every day of the year would probably make your skin crawl. It would probably cause some of you to go into cardiac arrest. And if the teacher's there when she comes in, I've heard students say, my teacher was always there to welcome me, always there when I got there. How very important that is. She always met me there. And then we need to get to know our class. And if we'll get to know some of those kids, we'll get a burden for some of those kids. And without a burden, really listen, without a burden, a tape recorder could replace us. That's pretty hard. But the truth sometimes is hard. And without a burden, we could be replaced by a tape recorder. So we need to get to know our students. And when you get to know those kids and you know where they're from, you know what they're facing, you know what they came from, you know what they're going back to, you don't know if you'll see them next week or not, because mom or daddy might take off and leave. Mama might get shot. You just never know what's going to happen. Taking time to know those kids will give us time to catch a burden for them. And once we've got them in our heart, then God can do something through us with those kids. Here's something kind of on the other end of the stick a little bit, but keep your classroom clean and inviting. When the kids walk in, they ought to say, wow. If they come in and say, oh, this is just like home, you better take a close look for some of them. Ought to be clean and ought to be inviting. Here's another thing. If you're going to be gone, and I'm not against people going, I am against people going and not going to church somewhere else. I believe that's wrong. I believe that's sinful. I believe we can prove that from the scriptures. And so if you're going to be gone, that's no complaint. But before you get a substitute teacher, please talk to the preacher. It might be that the one you were going to ask to substitute for you is not qualified to substitute for you. And if you ask him to substitute for you, and then Brother Sutton has to go say, no, I'm sorry, you can't. What does that do to Brother Sutton? I think I've told this story before, but we had a young lady in our church in Johnson, Kansas, who had a beautiful voice, and she loved to sing. And she was invited from the congregation to come up and sing with the choir. She wasn't a member of our church. So I had to go and tell her that she had to be a member of our church to sing in the choir. And she wasn't saved. As we found out, she wasn't saved, nor was she interested in being saved. And so she said, okay, she would not be in the choir. And things went on pretty well for a while. And the same woman that had invited her into the choir the first time went to her, put her arm around her, and said, I don't understand why you haven't been in the choir. You need to be in the choir. Come on up in the choir. And so when I had to go back the second time and talk to her, her mom and dad got mad and never came back to church again. But here's a girl who was lost. Here's a girl who lived like she was lost. Here's a girl who lived like she was lost and told everybody that she sang in the choir at First Baptist Church in Johnson, Kansas. That presents a problem. And all that could have been taken care of if the lady who asked her to come would have said, preacher, why can't we ask her to come and be in the choir? And I said, she's not qualified. That would have been the end of it. No gossip, no stories, no rumors, no whispering, no anything. Just, no, she's not qualified. We can't. And so please be sure if you get a substitute teacher that you ask prior to asking them. And then on activities you're going to have. And please have activities for your class. Please have activities. Listen, if it's the simplest of things, kids get together, they play together, they find out that you're not a prude, they find out you're willing to play with them and do things with them and love them and just spend time with them, please have activities. But secondly, please clear your activities first. Ask the preacher, is it okay if we do this? If we're going to use the bus, is it okay if we do this? The last issue, I believe it was the last or the next to the last issue of CLA's letter that they send out, I think twice or every 2 months, I believe it goes out. My wife was telling me today that in that letter, Brother Gibbs mentioned, if you have somebody that has a church activity, an activity in the name of the church, and the preacher doesn't know about it, the person who had the activity is legally responsible for anything that happens, good, bad, or indifferent, on that activity. So if you want to be under the umbrella of the church's authority, under the umbrella of the church's protection and insurance, the preacher has to know. The preacher has to know. That's not asking too much. Now, if it's a sensible request, I've never turned down a sensible request for somebody wanting to spend time with their class, but it has to be that way. And then finish what you start. If you start something, finish it. If it's good enough to start, it's good enough to finish. How often I've heard someone come to me and say, preacher, I'd like to do this. I really believe God wants me to do this. And then when the new wears off, it starts happening instead of every week or every 2 weeks or however it was scheduled, it starts happening half that much and then half that much, and then it's a forgotten thing. And then when you mention it, the teacher gets mad. Says, I don't like the way I'm being corrected. I don't like the way I'm being examined. I don't like the way I'm being controlled. All those types of things. And it's a simple thing. If you're not going to finish it, don't start it. That leaves it up to you and not the preacher. And then, your class is not all that you can possibly do for this body. your class or your job is probably not all that you can do for this body. Let me give you an example. We've been studying the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe that everybody that's saved has one primary gift, one gift that they excel at better than any other gift. Jesus, we know, had all of the gifts. And if Jesus is living in our life and being allowed to be free like he wants to and like he needs to be, if that be the case, then we will reflect more of those gifts than just one. But let's say in the morning I get up and my hand just doesn't want to work. It's just not working like it should. I had trigger finger again the other day, had to go in and get a shot in my finger, get it straightened out again. And it just wasn't working right. My left hand started doing some of the things that my right hand had done prior. Now, it didn't do it as well. It didn't do it as comfortable. It didn't do it as natural, but it did. And there's something else besides the job that you've taken on that you can do, and you can be a blessing. You can be a help. You can be a blessing to the rest of the body. If you get up in the morning and you're going through life and all of a sudden your ears completely quit. Now, you can get hearing aids, or you can have Brother Andrew make you a sign that says, "Speak up, I'm hard of hearing." Your eyes will partially make up for the hearing loss. And you can take that through the entire body, all your body. One part of the body helps the other part of the body if it's injured or whatever. And there's more than you can do than what you're doing. And listen, if someone comes and asks you, "Can I help you with this?" Don't just say, "No, this is my job, I've got it," and let it go at that. Explain to them, talk to them, reason with them, talk to me, ask me if you can get some help with them, and do that. So your class is not all that you can do to help the body. And then help keep the things in the building organized. We've had ladies come in and have worked countless hours and hours and hours and hours sorting things and storing things and putting things in boxes and tagging things and referencing things so that we know where they're at. Now, I think I ought to have those same ladies come and work in my garage, because I step into my garage and I'll say, "I need this tool, and it's over there somewhere. But it's cheaper for me to go buy a new tool than it is to take the time I can find it over here." Our ladies have solved that problem here in organizing some things, getting rid of some things that haven't been used for 20 years, couldn't be used by anybody if they were put out for use. And so they've done a good job of that, and we're very thankful. So let's help keep this organized. And then that'll help the people that clean our building too, if we can keep things organized a little bit. And then be certain that your traditions, your preferences, and political correctness don't contradict this book. Because if it contradicts this book, it's wrong. And sometimes, you know, we've been taught a tradition. We've inherited a tradition. We've inherited something. Perhaps we don't even know where we learned it. And we want to put that into our Sunday school class. We want to put that into our bus work. We want to put that into our music program. And then all of a sudden, when it's brought to our attention, we say, "Well, I never thought of that." And so we need to make sure that our traditions, preferences, and biblical correctness does not contradict our Word of God. And then here's some things that would help, I think, bus workers. And incidentally, Brother Andrew is studying for his bus license. He's done remarkably well. He only ran over 3 cars the other day. No, not really. He didn't. He's cleared on our insurance. Everything's good there. And he's got his learner's permit. And we've been driving. And he's been doing remarkable. He's practicing tonight again, parallel parking with the bus. Brother Joe's helping him. And I saw Brother Joe park the bus parallel. First time come in. I mean, you thought he was driving a Volkswagen. And Brother Andrew followed suit and is coming along well. And so we're excited about that. It might be that in the spring, when we get those 9 new buses, haven't forgot that. Brother John talked with a man the other day. He's still planning on us taking 9 buses this next year, and so we need to be prepared for that. But maybe we ought to take one of those ourselves and start another route somewhere We've got people that are qualified to be teachers when they get in. We've got people, I think, that could gain a burden for kids and so forth. And so just thinking and having a vision and thinking out loud, I guess. But bus workers need to visit, need to plan, and need to execute visits. They need to recruit help. And if you're recruiting help for the buses, be sure you talk with Brother Joe about that, because he knows what it takes and what the qualifications are. And then pray for and pray with riders. Need to do that. Clear activities, that's been taken care of already. Know the regulars on your bus route. Sunday school teachers, it wouldn't hurt you to go out on Saturday and visit your class and tell them Brother Joel will be around at such a time. You say, well, I don't know what time he gets there. He does, ask him. And then go out on Saturday and visit your class and tell them Brother Joe will be by. Mr. Joe will be by with the blue bus at such and such a time. And please be ready. We want to see you in Sunday school and church tomorrow. Could make all the difference in the world. Know your regulars and try new addresses from time to time. But don't give up on all those older addresses. Sometimes parents change their mind and let kids come back. Sometimes kids change their mind and say, well, I'd rather be at Sunday school listening to that loudmouth preacher and my Sunday school teacher than staying home and listen to all the hubbub that's going on here. And so sometimes they change their mind. Buses and Sunday school, junior church. And then we go into music. We think about the music ministries for a little bit. And let me say this evening, I'm thrilled, I'm excited, I'm happy about our music program. And we have, for a church our size, I think we have one that's, I think it's extraordinary. But we can make it better. And here's how. We have enough talent in our church to have special music every Sunday morning. We have enough talent in our church. Now, I'm bragging on you. We have enough talent in our church to have special music every Sunday morning. And if we have good special music every Sunday morning, I'll give up some of the pulpit time for special music every Sunday morning. Now, you say, well, what kind of music? Well, here's some ideas. Solos, and that doesn't mean people singing solo, you can't hear them. Solos and duets and trios and quartets. I know we can cover all four of those bases. And then we could have instrumentals. Man, when you start talking about instrumentals, there's piano and violin and even trumpets once in a while. Or not trumpets, but fiddles once in a while. And trumpets and cellos and guitars and other qualified tools. I know that Brother John has some stringed instruments. I don't even know what they are that he brings once in a while when we have some kind of an old-fashioned deal or something. And all those things are things, opportunities to shine for the Lord Jesus and present the gospel in different ways. All songs and all singers have to pass the Weaver test. Now, it's a pretty simple test. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Now, it was told some years ago here that I said you have to be a member of Bethel Baptist Church to ever sing at Bethel Baptist Church. And I said, well, that doesn't make sense. That's what I was told. That's what I was told. Well, whoever told you wasn't thinking. Because we have missionaries come in. We have missionaries that are coming in this weekend, or the end of this month. Brother Gates's family, and they're going to sing. They're not members here. They're going to sing and do some music, and Brother Weaver is going to help them get that all lined out. So they're not members. Now, people that come and they live in this area and they're here, they're not going to sing on a regular basis. They're not going to play an instrument on a regular basis and not be a member. If they're not a member, there must be a reason. And that reason might be reason enough not. So Brother Weaver will cover all songs and all singers. And then all new songs will be first performed on Sunday night or Wednesday, preferably Wednesday first and then Sundays. That'll do two things. It'll keep you from being embarrassed, and it'll keep the singer from being embarrassed, and it'll keep the church from being embarrassed, thereby the Lord being embarrassed. Somebody says, well, it doesn't matter how they sing. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. And attitude matters. And if they cop an attitude because we told them they have to sing on Wednesday night, they're not qualified to sing Wednesday night. You see, a whole lot of serving the Lord has to do with your attitude, has to do with your with the humbleness of your heart and the eagerness of your heart to please Him. Now, here's a some things that to avoid. Let me share some of these things with you. Planning something without asking, talking to the lead person. Avoid doing that. Don't plan on singing a song on a certain day without talking to Brother Weaver. Don't plan on using the bus on a certain day for a certain project without speaking to Brother Joe about that first. So we need to talk to the person, the lead person in that. Here's another one. Avoid spending monies without clearing it first. You know, sometimes people will go out and they'll buy something and they'll bring in a ticket and they'll say, "Preacher, the other day I found this. It was really a good deal and I bought this and I want to turn this in and get a check from Brother Weaver." That's not the way it's supposed to be done. If everybody does that, Brother Weaver will say, "I don't know where we're going to get the money to pick up all these tickets at." It's not right to do that. And so we ask you, please, spending money without clearing it first. And then sometimes when you're handed a ticket, say, "Preacher, can you okay this so I can get my money back?" And I say, "Well, you know, I'm going to struggle to do that." They say, "Well, then don't do it. Don't do it. I'll just eat it." And it makes you want to say, "Well, you want some ketchup or salt and pepper? Eat it." But I can't do that either. That's the old Brother Sutton. The new Brother Sutton says, "Well, don't do it again without asking." And then, please don't tell Miss Judy something you want me to know. You know, sometimes people will get with my wife and they'll say something to her thinking, "I know she'll go tell her husband, and I'm in the clear." Don't tell Miss Judy something you want me to know, because that can cause friction even between Miss Judy and I. And I'm real, real cautious about anything that has the possibility of causing friction between my wife and I. And so don't tell Miss Judy something that you want me to know. If you want me to know, get Miss Judy by the hand and come and say, "Let's go talk to your husband. There's something I want to tell him, and I want to witness you're there." And so please don't push that issue. And then don't tell Miss Judy something that you don't want me to know. Don't tell Miss Judy something that you don't want me to know. Miss Judy and I, according to this book, Miss Judy and I are one body. And if you tell her something that she has to keep secret from me, and she knows that something's going to hurt the church or hurt us or hurt the ministry or embarrass the Lord, then she's caught in a predicament. Does she tell me or does... Listen, Miss Judy and I talk occasionally. Usually when she's changing her clothes to go to the nursing home or changing her clothes after she's been. She spends a lot of time in the nursing home and in the hospital, and I thank God for a visiting wife. But don't tell her something that you don't want me to know, because chances are I'll find out. Gossip. We mentioned that in Sunday school, mentioned that again in the morning service, and again here it is tonight. Gossip. Listen to this tonight. Somebody said, somebody wiser than me, a long time ago I heard this: great people talk about ideas. Most people talk about things. Little people talk about people. Be careful what your tongue does. Give that to the Lord. Pouting to receive attention or control. I don't think we have that so much anymore. You know, people who have the attitude, "Well, if I can't do that here, I'll go somewhere I can do that." And that's not a good attitude. It's not a good place for the preacher to be in. It puts me in a real bad position. It puts the Lord in a bad position, and He should never be put in a bad position by us. And so be careful about that, pouting and to receive attention or to gain control of a situation. And then deciding what is correct or those things that ought to be done or not done based on who's doing it. It doesn't matter who's doing it if it's wrong. It doesn't matter who's not doing it if it's right. back to the book. Back to the book. We need to have a biblical reason for the things that we do. And then, politicians, and we hear a lot about that nowadays, politicians who take surveys to find out what people think, and whatever it is that people think, all of a sudden that's what the politician believes. Christians ought not to run their lives that way. We ought to look at the Bible, see what God thinks. That ought to make up our mind. That ought to fix our focus. And then being selective in conviction upholding. You know, sometimes, first off, most of us don't have too many real convictions. Again, when you think about Brother Gibbs and Christian Law Association, their definition of a conviction is something you're worth dying for, you're willing to die for. And there's not a lot of things in life today that we would die for. You ought to be willing to die for family. You ought to be willing to die for the Bible, for the book, for doctrine. There's not a lot of things that we ought to be willing to die for. And so we need to be careful what we throw up as a conviction, because we might be asked to prove it's a conviction. Now, most of us live most of our Christian life on preferences. On preferences. I prefer black coffee as coffee with cream and sugar. But it's not a conviction. I'm not going to die to get a cup of black coffee if there's cream and sugar coffee available. So we need to be careful about what we call convictions. And then, now listen to this one, and please listen carefully to this. Be careful about cozying up with people, hear me now, who are critical of this church, this pastor, or the Bible doctrine that we stand for. Now let me repeat that again, because I don't want there to be any mistake about this. Be careful about being cozy with people who are critical about this church, this pastor, or the Bible doctrine that we teach. If you're cozy with them and you continue to hear them being critical and being critical and being critical, it won't be long before you become critical. And then that'll cause a problem here. And then you'll be gone, and you'll be critical to other people who cozy up to you, and just a landslide, a continual thing. Be careful about that. Doctrine is not debatable. Doctrine is not debatable. Somebody says, well, doctrine splits churches. It does. It does. Doctrine divides because doctrine defines. When you look at the Bible and it talks about, for an example, the Lord's Supper or baptism. When I get back a missionary questionnaire, we have on there about 20 different questions, and we want to know when they got saved and where they were when they got saved. But when I get the questionnaire back, the first thing I look at is what's their stand on the Lord's Supper. Because what a man thinks about the church that they're a member of, the church that sent them out, what he thinks about their authority will shadow everything that they do. And if they're wrong on that doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, if they're wrong on that doctrine, then they're wrong on a lot of other things too, inevitably. Baptist baptism, we believe, the leadership anyway believes, that if you don't have Baptist baptism, you're not baptized. I just believe that. There was one man on planet Earth, one man that had the authority to baptize. It was John the Baptist. God raised him, sent him out to baptize people. He baptized the Lord Jesus. And everyone that Jesus put in that first church had John Baptist baptism. And every person that joined that church and joined every church down the line had Baptist baptism. And so we need to understand that doctrine is not debatable. And doctrine divides because doctrine defines. Now, go with me, if you will, in your Bibles for a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here's the Apostle Paul getting ready to close out a book that he's writing to a church that he started. It fell into heresy and chaos and confusion. He wrote them letters. They're starting to get things back again. And then he says in verse number 11, or verse number 1 of chapter 11, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now listen, he's not talking to an individual person. He's talking to a church. He says, "I have espoused this church, the Corinthian Baptist Church, I have espoused this church to Christ as a chaste virgin." Verse number 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Here the Apostle Paul says you need to be careful where you're spending your time. You need to be careful who you're listening to. And when people are critical of this church, this pastor, this doctrine, you need to be careful, because it won't be very long before you'll start scratching your head saying, maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. We need to be careful. Now someone might say, well, I don't know how to put a stop to the criticism. Let me give you some examples, some illustrations. Miss Judy and I had not been saved very long. We had a number of people in our families that were members of the church where we were, where we went, and the church was having problems. They were struggling with a lot of different things and for a lot of different reasons. But one day I got a phone call from a man who invited me. Now, this is a man who had his own machine shop and mechanic shop. And I mean, if he needed a part, if he couldn't find one somewhere, he'd make it. He was just that kind of, I mean, he had brains running out of his ears and could do about anything. And a very likable type of a guy. And he called me up and he had never paid any attention to me when I was in church. I was just the guy that came in work clothes most of the time, and my dress clothes didn't fit right. My shoes were never shined. I didn't know how to tie a necktie right. It never got tied twice the same way. So he never paid much attention to me. I was just someone that was there. But as our family started coming, our family started getting saved, and more came and more came and more came, he began to realize that maybe this new young upstart could be a benefit to him and his crowd. And so I received a phone call one day, and he invited me to a spaghetti supper. And I said, well, who's going to be there? He said, oh, just a few families, just a couple of guys and their wives and maybe a few kids. Not going to be a big deal, but we sure want you to come. We want to welcome you to the church, and we haven't had any fellowship, and we want you to come. And I don't know why I said, isn't this family and this family, aren't they the ones that have kind of been maybe at odds some way? I don't understand all that's going on, but aren't they at odds some way with the preacher? Well, yeah, but I don't know about that. That doesn't have anything to do with this. We just want you to come. And I wanted to go. My flesh said, go, 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 go. This is your time. This is your opportunity to get in the in crowd. But the Holy Spirit of God said, I don't want you to go. And so I told the man on the phone, I'm sorry, my wife and I will not be coming. Well, all of a sudden now, I'm not the guy he wants to spend time with. I'm not the guy he wants to encourage. I'm not the new guy that he wants to help. All of a sudden, I'm just someone he wants to get off the phone from. And so as I thought on that phone call and labored over that phone call, Did I do the right thing? Should I have gone? What an opportunity. And I messed it up. But all the time I knew God was saying, you did good, son, you did good. And so Sunday morning, when I went to church, and I saw things that were happening, and God broke my heart. And He broke my heart for this reason. I had been approached by a man who thought he could buy my loyalty for a spaghetti supper. And it broke my heart. And I hit the altar. And I talked to the Lord. I asked God, please forgive me for not understanding. And please forgive me that I've lived such a shoddy life that He thinks that He can turn me around and pull me away from this work for a spaghetti supper. And my heart was broken. Totally broken. And when I got up from the altar, my eye caught the preacher's eye, and he motioned me over and asked me what was going on. And I told him, he said, would you like to give a testimony? And I said, I can do that. And I went up on the platform, and my heart was broken. I've always had a tender heart in a lot of ways, and I was weeping. But God gave me the ability to stand there and ask the church to forgive me because I had had such a lousy testimony that they actually thought they could buy me for a spaghetti supper. And I hadn't been saved 6 months or a year. But the Spirit of God can lead even a brand new person when we're paying attention. Another time, my brother-in-law, who's now in heaven, was in church in Denver, Village East Baptist Church, and a man came up to him one day and said, hey, Lou, hey, Lou, listen. Some of us are getting together. We want to talk about such and such that the preacher did. And of course, Brother Lou was pretty loud. He says, what do you want to talk about? We're going to talk about some of the things that the preacher's been doing. And Brother Lou says, hey! And he called some other guy. He says, come here a minute. This man wants to go with you and me up and see the preacher. He said, no, I don't want to go up and see the preacher. He said, oh, yes, you do. You're going to go see the preacher. He said, I'm not going. The other man said, Lou, what's going on? He said, he's over here telling me he wants to talk to me about something that the preacher's been doing that he shouldn't be doing. And the man said, well, I think we ought to go see the preacher. So one of them got on one side of him. The other one got on the other side of him. And they went with him very, very much objecting to the trail. They took him to talk to the preacher. Found out he is lying through his teeth. But you know something? No one ever went to Lou Fuller again and said, hey, listen, help us set a trap for the preacher. Never took a critical message to him about the preacher or the ministry of Village East Baptist Church. Never did that. Miss Judy and I were one day at the University of Colorado Medical Center. Our pastor was there, Brother Murph, who just passed away. His oldest son, who also has passed away now, was in the hospital. And we were there. They're doing a very critical head surgery, putting in tubes to drain the fluid off of his brain and one thing or another. Very critical. Didn't think he'd survive. He lived to be 16, but they didn't think. He was a boxer, a bull rider. He did anything he wanted to do, but he always had to wear a helmet, protect his head and everything. But we were there for one of the first major surgeries that he had. And I think the pastor must have called this man who he had the title of a deacon, but he wasn't deacon material by any stretch. And when the pastor was talking to him, he was chewing the pastor out about being at the hospital with Murph and his family instead of being somewhere that he wanted him to be. And so the preacher's talking to him with the phone out like this, and the man's screaming and yelling and cussing and carrying on. And I stepped up to see if the preacher needed anything, and he's going, he wanted me to hear what's going on, and I just listened. A couple days later, we had a men's meeting. And this man's talking about all the different things the preacher did, and the preacher said, well, Brother Stu, the other day such and such happened, and he said, no, it didn't. And God said, are you going to sit there and let this liar make a fool out of your preacher? Are you going to sit there and let this liar have his way again? And I said to this man, who was much bigger than me, known for having a bad temper, I said, Brother Stu, I don't want to cause any problems. But everything the preacher said you'd said on that phone, you said, I heard you cussing like a drunk sailor. I heard, and he melted. Meeting over. Oh, listen, when people are getting critical about your preacher, your church, or your doctrine, you can put a stop to it. It's called loyalty. It's called faithfulness. And when we have that, God will bless it in a great way. And that's part of why I'm concerned. You know, I'm 74 years young. Healthy as healthy can be. Healthier than I've been probably in 6 or 8 years, 10 years maybe. But I know I'm one heartbeat from the grave. And the possibility of me having that heart attack greater now than it were 10 years ago. And it troubles me. It troubles me. Probably the greatest concern I have for Bethel Baptist Church, if something happened to me, is the people that would come back in thinking that they could buy you for a spaghetti supper. Thinking that they just come back in and mingle and mix a little bit, and it wouldn't be long before they'd be back in. They'd be having the same positions they had before, the same rank they had before, the same jobs they had before, and preaching the same nonsense that they preached before.
God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The truth of the matter is, if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And if somebody has that, I'm not here to pick on you, but the thing is, God said it, that is it. And just remember, this King James Bible is the Bible for the English-speaking language. Some young people may have the doubt, and these are doubts the devil will put in you. I've just got a couple more, we'll be through. The young people might think, well, my parents are too strict. I just had a really good conversation with one of the men in our church. He said, growing up, he said, my parents were my best friends. He said, I don't remember us sitting down and having some kind of family meeting that said, we need to be your best friends, and trying to just drill that in. He said, it was just a way of life. He said, I remember my mom and my dad were my best friends. A good thing that comes with that, when your mom and dad are your best friends, and I know this just might be foreign to some, it might not, but when mom and dad are your best friends, you don't crave going out to the world and finding another friend. What you find in a lot of places is young people saying, I don't have any friends. A lot of times what they're saying is, I'm not the popular people with the most friends. I need friends, friends plural. I need a bunch of friends. My wife grew up, she was in a church very similar to this, and she did have one friend around her age, and they're still friends today. She's a pastor's wife all the way on the other side of the country in Washington State. They hardly get to see each other, but they were good friends. I mean, they helped each other when something was wrong. They would say, no, I don't think we should do this. I mean, a true godly friend. There's nothing wrong with a good friend, but it's not for young people to say, well, I need a lot of friends. I need a lot of people. I'm just so sheltered. I mean, make friends of the people God's given to you. You have your parents. Others of you have siblings in the home. It's not a sin for your sibling to be your best friend or one of your best friends. I don't play this BFF best. Who's your best friend? My best friend is Jesus, okay? Other than that, I don't know what all your code names are. But make friends of who God has given to you, and don't go outside of God and try to seek something else. That's very dangerous. I believe people with good intentions out of good families, people really with good hearts and probably people that are saved, go out and try to find other friends and they ruin their lives. I'm just giving you some doubts that the devil will give you. And then there's some that may doubt their salvation. Just because you've been in church a long time doesn't mean the devil will not do all he can to get you to doubt if you're a child of God. Now, the best thing is to rest upon God's promises. You may say, well, I know that I'm saved, but I kind of doubt. The devil will try to get you to doubt. If you doubt, I'm not here to try to get you to doubt. I'm just warning you that the devil will try to get you to doubt. It's not my job to do that, and I don't want anybody to doubt who is genuinely saved. But if you doubt, I would encourage you to talk to somebody about that. And it ultimately comes down to, do you trust the Word of God? Have you done what God has said? And do you trust that God is able to keep your soul and that the devil wants you to doubt and you just need to secure that? Why? Because if you doubt your salvation, you will not be an effective witness for others. You will doubt. You will not be who you should be because in your mind, you may outwardly try to serve God and you may play special music or do things or even show up to visitation. Outwardly, you can try to serve, but in your mind, you're going to think, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. And let's face it, if you're at work and you're talking to somebody, I just honestly, I'm not effective as a witness if I'm trying to convince somebody you need to be saved and I don't even know if I'm saved. So those are just some thoughts. The devil will get us to doubt. Great people have doubted, but trust God. Ask Him to help you. Go to Jesus Christ and go to those that will point you to Him as well. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. There may be something else that you doubt. We need to have our confidence. God is not the author of confusion, and God just as well has designed it so that we wouldn't doubt, that we would know for sure. Stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the night that You've given to us, Lord, for the very Word of God. And I pray if there be anyone in here that would doubt these things, that they would get it settled tonight, Lord, by way of invitation. Possibly even afterwards, we'll give them an opportunity in an old-fashioned altar. Lord, there are those that doubt because I know that the devil's still busy. I've grown up in church and I've seen the very thing, that the devil wants us to doubt these areas. God, help us to be able to trust You. To trust You fully and completely, we ask. In Your name, amen. As we please.